Welcome to The Watchman. Get ready for awakening teachings on the end times, Bible prophecy, and on the times and seasons in which we live. The King is coming.
Heavenly Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus. We thank you for we gather again in your name, and your presence is amidst us to bless, to heal, to teach, to impart, to do all wonderful things in this moment. Now, in the name of Jesus, I thank you, Father, because each and every person under the hearing of this voice is blessed, is encouraged, is lifted, and leaves this place with the praise of you on their lips. Thank you, Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You know that song which we used to sing in Christian Union, in whatever, in a school? Eh? We are together again, just praising the Lord.
We are together again, in one accord. Something good is going to happen. Something good is in us now. We are together again.
Just praising the Lord. We are together again.
Amen. We are together again. We are together again.
Just praising the Lord.
Just praising the Lord.
We are together again.
In one accord, something good is going to happen. Something good is in our store. We are together again.
We are together again.
Just praising the Lord.
Amen.
Hallelujah. You may be seated. We are together again after almost a year. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Now, God is good. And we are excited about the time in which we are living. You know, some people are not exactly excited. Because they feel, you know, downcast, certain things could have happened differently. But you know, we know for sure that we are living in a very good time. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So let's go straight into the word, because we have to, you know. We save on costs for light and what, but we have light. Eh? I thought we were saving on costs because of being doing it. Okay, Romans chapter 11, verse 2. It says here, and Paul is talking about Israel. But the Lord showed this to me actually this afternoon in reference to the time in which we are living. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know that what the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Verse 5. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Praise the Lord. Now somebody say the election of grace. Okay. Now, you have to understand the context in which this scripture comes. Because if you go to 1 Kings chapter 19. Now in 1 Kings chapter 19, start from verse 1. Of course, we know what happened here. There's just something I want to bring out here in this short time that we have. There's something that happened here because Elijah had just come from the Mount Carmel victory, where he had slain all these prophets of Baal, and everything seemed to be so good. And Ahab told Jezebel that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more so, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Now I want you to understand something. There is one thing that the enemy has. Him and also his people. They never accept defeat. Praise the Lord. Now, if you want to know, they really can be up against the wall, almost like Pharaoh. And you see, all the story of Pharaoh in the book of Exodus was just showing you how stubborn the devil is. Where he has been, even his servants tell him, we are, Egypt is perishing. Just let the men go. And he says, no, I will not. Then they say, now, can't you see the whole nation is destroyed before us? Just let the people go. And he refuses. Now, Pharaoh, at the heart of Pharaoh, when God says, I will harden the heart of Pharaoh, he's just trying to demonstrate to us exactly how the devil is. And by the way, let me tell you, his strength is in his word. And you see, we are living in a time where there are people who are speaking very powerful things. I mean, enemies of God. And they are coming from a place of victory and they sound like, you know, they are in charge. And they're speaking very powerful things. And that is actually where they expect to have some victory. Because their words come with a certain force which can pull people down, discourage people, and make people feel vanquished. And that's the purpose. Now, of course, the devil knows that eventually he's defeated. He knows that for sure. But then if he can actually get his people to speak powerful things, then he can get actually so many people to be discouraged and quietened within themselves. And they say, now we don't know what's happening. Where is all this going? And so on. And you start questioning things that you know for yourself. Now, I want you to see what happens after Jezebel says this. Now, you imagine she could have, these are people who are eating at her table. She could have said, man, this man is powerful. You mean he called fire down from heaven? And fire came and consumed the sacrifice. Man, I can't stand this. No, that's not how the servants of the devil are. Even up against it, they will still proclaim powerful things until they go down completely. Praise the Lord. Even when there is all evidence that they cannot win, they will still speak powerful things. And actually, those powerful things can affect people. Even powerful people of God like Elijah. And when he saw that, he rose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die. Now, I want you to see that Jezebel was threatening to kill, and I'm just using this scripture, not in reference to any Jezebel that you know, you understand. Eh? This is just a portion of scripture referencing the servants of the devil at this time. So don't read into it what it is not there. Now, you see, Jezebel threatens to kill him. But Elijah runs away, not because he's scared of death, because even he's praying to God, kill me. You understand? What makes him run away is what is going to make this woman accept that she's defeated. Didn't she see, okay, her husband saw fire coming down from heaven, but she's still talking powerfully? I mean, what is it going to take? So now that's what completely discourages him and says, now what am I going to have to do? I have showed these people everything. Because if Elijah was scared of death, he wouldn't be praying, God, that now you kill me. I'm no better than my fathers. It's time for me to die. So it's not death that you're scared of. Okay? And now when you get to this level of ministry, you're not scared of death. But it is like that, what should I say, something to discouraging that comes in a way to completely finish you when you think you are at the peak of a victory, something is powerful is happening. Then a word comes from somebody who is supposed to be down. And then they say something, and then you're like, man, what is this? So now this is what, so he prayed that he might die. So he wasn't scared of Jezebel killing him. Otherwise, he wouldn't be asking God that he should die. He was discouraged, completely discouraged. Now, it's so easy to get discouraged when you're coming off, you know, some powerful victory. It is enough now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's. So verse 5. Then as he lay down and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. Now, by the way, let me tell you, there is a very powerful, revelation in this. Because sometimes he said, arise and eat and drink. Now, sometimes you feel discouraged and you just need to go and have a good meal. Now, that was God's solution. First, eat. Okay, now, God, I want to die. He says, okay, now here is food. Eat. Because, you know, sometimes when you are in the course of, battling, something for something godly, sometimes you lose a sense of, like, you know, life is good, so you know, go and have something to eat, do something else. It might not be eating or whatever, but just doing something that makes you happy, and you revive your spirit because your spirit has been disquieted within you. So he ate and drank and lay down again. Let's go again quickly. Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. Now, and so he rose and ate and drank, and he went in that strength of 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. Now, Horeb, the mountain of God, is the mountain of, Horeb, the mountain of God, where Moses met the burning bush, where Abraham was going to sacrifice his Isaac. It's a mountain which God always met people there. So when he says, go to this place and sacrifice Isaac, there is, something there. Of course, it's also the mountain where they crucified Christ. So it's all, throughout the scripture. But it says, go to Horeb, the mountain of God, which is the same mountain of, where Moses got the Ten Commandments. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? So he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of the hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Now I want you to see this. Elijah says, I have been zealous for your word. Now I have understood over time that one of the biggest issues, actually, that makes people become discouraged is because they are so zealous to see something happen. They are so zealous, and they don't understand that the person who said it is more powerful than they are. Just calm down. I mean, he's going to. Are you going to make it happen by your strength? So if it's just calm down and let him, because the zeal of, now we expected this, now this was supposed to happen, now, now you see, now Biden, now what, and you become so disappointed within yourself, and you don't understand that there is a God there, and he knows what he's doing, and he can do his things in his own time, and he has his way of doing his things, and I'm going to show you a bit of that today. And you understand that there's no point in, we are in a place where the only enemy you have is that despondency, discouragement, because that's the only thing the enemy can do to you, and he's going to use his words. By the way, let me tell you, when Daniel saw, you remember in the book of Daniel chapter 8, when he said the fourth beast talking about the Antichrist. Now, when Daniel saw that fourth beast, he said that when the angel came, he told him the first beast will be this, the second beast will be this. Then he said, tell me the truth about that fourth beast, because it was so powerful, devouring all its enemies and throwing about bones and what. And we are living in that time. And yet Daniel, who was just seeing it in a vision all those years ago, was actually downcast completely. You remember what he said? The strength of my body left me, and the angel had to come and lift me up. Yet he was just seeing it. You understand? Now for us, we are living it. Praise the Lord. This spirit of the Antichrist, which made Daniel just say, man, tell us the fourth beast. Tell me about the fourth beast. What is the truth about the fourth beast? Now, this is the time in which we are living. Now, people who saw it earlier, it was enough for them to be completely hammered. And he says, the strength left my body. And the angel had to come and touch me and say, arise and give me strength. So, the fact that we have not fallen and the strength gone out of our body means that we have a supernatural enablement to live in this era. Praise the Lord. Because if somebody was just seeing it was hit like that, imagine us who are living through it at this moment. So, it is not an easy thing. Praise the Lord. It's not an easy thing, but you have to be able to stand against it, and it's not difficult to stand against it. Let me tell you what God was demonstrating to Elijah in this moment, which is so important for us right now. For he said, go to the next verse. Now you see, I've been zealous. I've tried. I've done everything I can. What? Yes, that's enough. Go and eat and drink. You've done everything you can. Now what are you going to do? Just go and eat and drink. Let the person who said it make it come to pass. Praise the Lord. Then he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And now look at this passage of scripture, because there's something God is trying to demonstrate to Elijah here. And he said, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. Okay? And after the earthquake, fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And the Lord was in the voice. Now, what God is trying, you know, some people are saying, but God, now what we've called away, chitisa. Yeah? Like you want God to do something powerful, which people will see. Then God says, I do not exist in powerful things which you want. So he says, let me first demonstrate to you. All the rocks are cracking. God is not there. Then he brings an earthquake. God is not there. Then he brings fire. God is not there. Then he says, actually, God is in the voice that you had. That still small voice. That is where God exists. Praise the Lord. Now, sometimes people want God, you know, you be in a place of discouragement and you are saying, God, do something. Eh? Like, just strike these people, you know, and he's not going to do it. He's not going to do it. By the way, he is glorified when he gives a word and you believe it. Eh? Even against all hope, he just gives a word and you believe it. Praise the Lord. Now, actually, that's where God is glorified. That amidst all of this, you are holding on to his word. Now, that is, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Eh? Now, somehow, faith and pleasing God go together. Because when you say, no, I have this word, and the word of God is true, and God is faithful, so I am holding on to this man, that causes all of heaven to stand still. Eh? Praise the Lord. Because they say, now, here is, you know, somebody who actually believes God. Now, for some reason, you know, some people want God to come and do a chitisa. But God says, no. I have spoken to you. And by the way, even in your personal lives, I will tell you this. You want something powerful to project you into a certain direction. Now, if they call me and prophesy to me, then that will mean my ministry is going to start. No, you are looking for earthquakes. It's in the still small voice, which you had there in your room. Praise the Lord. And if you don't listen to that still small voice, you have missed God because you are waiting for earthquakes. Now an earthquake will come and God is not there. And the fire comes and God is not there. Now Elijah just showed people fire. But you know, God says, no, I wasn't in the fire. I was in the word. That's where I exist, the small voice. Now, even in personal lives and so on, I know like so many times people miss out on powerful things which God has in store for them because they do not want to succumb to that still small voice. They prefer the earthquake, they prefer the fire, they prefer all the other things, but God is not there. He actually comes in a very simple way and whispers something to you in your sleep, whispers something to you when you're praying or even when you're walking or even when you're running, whatever it is. Just whisper something small to you. Now I want you to do this. And now there is the power, the whole power of heaven is in that word. Now God was demonstrating to Elijah that my power is in my word. Not in that fire you saw. Not in these earthquakes. I can do that. Now I'm showing you that, in other words, Elijah was discouraged, saying that, you know, this woman now seems to be more powerful. God says, no, I can do anything I want. Have you seen that fire? Have you seen the earthquake? Have you seen the rocks crack? That's me. But I am not there. I am in the still small voice. Praise the Lord. Now, and so many people actually miss out on something so small and simple, which is putting you in a direction which is so powerful because you're looking for an earthquake in some form. It can, whichever form it is. Praise the Lord. Now, after that, a still small voice. Okay? So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave because he realized now God was in the voice. Suddenly, a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. You know, this was like his curse script. Eh? He's saying it every time they ask him. Then the Lord said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael king over Syria. In other words, business as usual. Eh? Now, these are the instructions, business as usual. And you know, sometimes God does things like that. There was a man I know, a pastor, who was full of the law, actually full of the law. So one time he had an issue with, and God knows how to give instructions which are very calming, you know. He had an issue because I think he went and, you know, did something which was, you know, unseemly. And so somehow people were condemning him in the church. Then he said he went and prayed. And the Lord spoke to him in a dream and said, you're not preaching the gospel enough. I want you to do crusades here and here and here. In other words, the thing you're worried about is the CV and deco. Just go and preach that, the gospel. And the man came very encouraged by an instruction because it shows that you're still accepted by God. Now, in his head, he thought the mistake he had done had caused God to cast him away. Of course, that's the knowledge he had. Okay? But now God does not come and say, no, it's okay. No, you know that. You just say, now,
He came and told me, Katonda yando seza, nangamba, gendo budidaba tubange njiri. Gendo budide njiri. And he was so excited because he says, so God still sees me as a legitimate, you know, servant of his. And now, it, just an instruction, very encouraging. You know, because it finds you in a point when you're discouraged. Now he says, actually, you're still the prophet. So you're going to anoint a king over Syria. Okay? Go and anoint him and he will be king. So you're still Elijah the prophet, even if you might not feel like it inside you. But you're still Elijah the prophet. Go and anoint that man, the king of Assyria, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meloha, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. So Elijah goes and anoints Jehu. But now here is the powerful thing. At the time when he's anointing Jehu, Jezebel, so powerful, so unbeatable, speaking big words, but Elijah is anointing Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. Now, the interesting thing is that word comes to pass after the death of what? Of Elijah. Because when you go to 2 Kings chapter 9, in progression, 2 Kings chapter 9, it says, and Elisha the prophet called one of the sons of the prophet and said to him, get yourself ready, take this flask of oil and go in your hand and go to Ramoth Gilead. Now, when you arrive at that place, look there for Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, and go in and make him arise up from among his associates and take him to the inner room. Take the flask of oil and pour it on his head and say, thus says the Lord, I have anointed you king over Israel. Then open the door and flee. Now, the important thing is this. Elisha was doing what Elijah had already done, but he was confirming it because the time for it had now arrived. Okay? Now, when the time for the word arrived, everything was so simple. Everything was so simple because, now let me read some scripture here, sorry. It is in 2 Kings chapter 10. Still a progression of that verse. Okay, we'll start from, we'll read verse 30. But here is this. Jehu went at that, immediately he was anointed. Now by the servant of Elisha. He had already been anointed by Elijah immediately, but the time for it was not yet. Now, when he was eventually anointed by Elisha, what he did is he just went immediately now and went and killed the son of Ahab, who had taken over his place because Ahab had been killed in battle. And then, after doing that, he did this. Now, when Jehu had come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she put paint on her eyes and adorned her head and looked through the window. Now imagine, this was a woman who was speaking a teaser, eh? But now, this man's time has arrived. Now she puts makeup. An old woman, a very old woman, okay, a widow, puts on makeup and what? Because now she's powerless. Now let me tell you, the enemies of the Lord, when the time arrive, that's how powerless they will be. Very powerless. But because her time had not yet arrived that time, she was sounding powerful. But now when Jehu comes, now I will even tell you the word. Okay. Then she puts on makeup and stands at the window and starts smiling. I think as if she's going to use her charm. She must have been a beautiful woman in her youth. But now she was old. And she thinks somehow, by putting on makeup and, you know, talking, you know what, eh? Like Jehu is going to soften. Now she's totally helpless, powerless, because the time for her has arrived. Now let me tell you this, eh? These enemies, when it is not yet their time, they can talk with man, like they can talk, eh? But they are just being fattened for the slaughter. Eh? And you know, the judgment of God is he first lets them talk, because something has to still happen. And they can sound like they are in total control and you are powerless. You are going nowhere. There is nothing you can do. But they are just being fattened for the slaughter. Now, Jezebel, who spoke and even caused the mighty man of God to flee, now here she's putting on makeup to actually convince the man who was anointed by that same Elijah, please don't kill me. So she comes. Then as Jehu entered the gate, she said, is it peace, Zimri, mother of your master? And he looked up at the window and said, now imagine she's up on the window and she's with men who are eunuchs. Those are people who are, you know, looking after her. You understand? You know, when you are looking after a queen, or a queen mother, you have to be a eunuch because you can misbehave. Eh? or if you are looking after the king's wives, they had to first make you a eunuch, lest you start getting ideas. So, life was tough those days. You know, they say, man, we cannot trust you. Because first of all, no, I would not go there. So, and he looked up at the window and said, who is on my side now? He's with the eunuchs who were there to protect her. So he's talking to them from up there. Who of you is on my side? Imagine that boldness. Against a woman who made his master, Elijah, free. Then who? So two of the three eunuchs looked out at him as if signaling, we are on your side. Then he said, throw her down. That's how she died. The powerful Jezebel. He just told her very eunuchs, okay, if you're on my side, throw her down. And so they threw her down and some of her blood spattered on the wall and on the horses and he trampled her underfoot. That's the end of her. When her time arrives, that's it. Praise the Lord. Now that time she was talking powerful because her time was not yet. And now you see, somehow the Lord does these things to create, I think also to just, I know, of course there is a spiritual principle of people have to first fill up their what? Their judgment. Because God does not judge prematurely. So some people, even evil people, they have not yet reached, you know, the judgment. But God knows they are going there. You know, remember when God told Abraham that your descendants will come here after 400 years, because by that time, the iniquity, you know, of the Amorites would have come to a fullness, and now you'll come and kill them. But you see, God says now they have not yet reached that level where you are going to kill them. Because in his judgment, you have to first be given an opportunity to exhaust yourself and to exhaust all mercy. You understand? So now he says, okay, I've given you all the chance. You know, some people want him to do something, HTSA, very fast. No, that's not how he is. So he gives, you know, now even Jesus told Matthew 23, verse 29. What you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, and say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Therefore, you are witnesses against yourself that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. I don't even know how that applies, but Jesus. Then he says, fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. In other words, your fathers did fake things, but their judgment could not come because it was incomplete. Now he says, now you are the ones to fill it up. Feed up the measure of your father's guilt, and then we hammer you properly. You understand? And okay, I didn't say that. You know, he actually is not in those words, of course. But go ahead. Feed up then the measure of your father's guilt. Serpent, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Now, I don't think there's any other place in scripture where Jesus condemns people to hell, like here. Not prostitutes, not tax collectors, nobody. Nobody. The only people he talked to about hell were Pharisees. Okay? Now he says, therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men, and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city. That on you may come all the righteous blood on the earth. Can you imagine? God has been waiting for that. All the righteous blood is going to come on you, but I'm waiting. But the time is about, okay? From the blood of righteous Abel. Can you imagine Abel? How many years ago was that? More than 2,000 years ago. And God has been waiting from the blood of Abel. Okay, I waited. Now, to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Then he says, assuredly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. Now, finally, you are filled it up. Okay? Now, there are people who are filling up the measure of what? Of judgment. Eh? And they are sounding so big. These wicked people can sound big. Man, they really sound big. But they are sounding big right now. But you know, when you have the assurance of the word of God, you say, fill it up, continue. Carry on. Your time is about to arrive. Praise the Lord. And when that time arrives, powerful men become like Jezebel, putting on lipstick and what? Okay, women, not men. I would shudder to imagine a man putting on lipstick, you know, to try to stave off death. But anyhow, now you see the next verse, he says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to you. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Okay? See, your house is left desolate. So he said, upon this generation. Now we know that generation soon after Jesus died, a few years after Jesus died, okay, a few decades after he died, that generation suffered all those things which had been piled up for so many generations behind because the measure of judgment. Jesus said, okay, you're what? You vipers, what? You feed up the measure. Feed it up, feed it up. Now, this is what we are seeing right now. People feeding up the measure of judgment. So somewhere, they are talking big, you know, talking what? You know, wonderful things, powerful things. And God is saying, feed it up, feed it up. The time is coming. Praise the Lord. So now the only thing you as a child of God has to do is just don't be discouraged. It is well. You understand? They are doing what? They are feeding it up, feeding it up. God is waiting for them to, so that when he judges, it is righteous judgment. Some of you want him to judge too early. And he's saying, no. Soak over the cage. You know, their time is about to arrive. So feed it up. So now, okay, if you read, you know, but because, of course, of the era, in the time in which we live and so on, so many people would want to, wanted to see this. We have waited, we had faith, But God, when are you going to do something? What an earthquake? God says, no, you have my voice. You have my word. Nothing is going to come more than that. Because God did not create this world by earthquakes. Praise the Lord. He created it by what? His word. And he is glorified when he issues a word and his children believe it. And say, we have the word of God. Nothing else matters. Eh? Nothing. We have the word of God. That's all that matters. Now God sits and is proud and says, now, okay, these are people who believe that I am a faithful God. And I look to, you know, to fulfill my promises. Praise the Lord. And in that he is glorified. Glory to God. But now you see, a lot of times we want things to happen in a certain way. Now actually the truth is, your soul can be disturbed. And I know that because I've also been through that when you're feeling, but man, now what is happening? Now all this, we did this. And then, you know, you receive the rebuke of the Lord and he says, no. Like exactly the way Elijah did. He says, no, the word is there and I'm God. So do you want me to also first demonstrate to you how I am God? Praise the Lord. So, you know, even in the scripture, he does powerful things as a reference point, like the plagues in Egypt. But he's not going to do that all the time. He wants you to remember that the God who destroyed the Egyptians can do this. In that, he's glorified. Praise the Lord. But he's not going to come and destroy all your enemies. Once destroy these ones. Destroy. No. He did that in Egypt. I'm saying for the children of Israel. So there will be times when he has to come and show that he's. But it is not his preferred style. His preferred style is you believe the word until it manifests. Glory to God. And when it comes, you say, I knew it because I had the word of God. Everybody else is surprised, but you're not. You're like, no, me, I actually was sure it was going to happen because I believe God. Praise the Lord. Now you see Psalms 43 verse 5. This thing happens to everybody. Now here is King David, who was also, must have been going through times, perhaps which we have gone through right now. Why are you cast down, all my soul? Now, you see, he's even speaking to his soul as if it is a separate person. Okay? He's saying, why are you cast down, all my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Why are you disappointed? Why are you discouraged? Why are you downcast? Why are you, you know, despondent? Just believe God. Praise him. Praise the Lord. And hope in him. It will come to pass. Praise the Lord. Now, I'm sure when David writes this, he must have also been going through a very tough time. Because, you know, he went through tough times. Amen. He must have been going through a tough time where you start asking yourself, is it really going to happen? This anointing of Samuel, he came anointed me in front of my father. What if God had, you know, what if it wasn't right? What if it was what? What if it was fake? What if what? And you see, your soul starts having an argument. Yet deep down in your spirit, you know the word of God is true. But your soul is beginning to have an argument. Your soul is your mind and your will and your emotions. Okay? They begin having an argument, but you know what if, what if? Then he actually speaks to the soul and says, why are you disappointed? Hope in God. Praise him. It will come to pass. Calm down. You see? And you see now, this is David who wrote this psalm. Now in 42, Psalms 42 verse 5. The same words, this time by the sons of Korah. I'm sure everybody goes through this because now you see, this is Psalms 42 verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Now the same words written by different people, different psalms. This is the sons of Korah. This Psalm 42 is the one which is as a deer panteth for the water. It's written by the Psalms of Korah. The other one is written by David. So I'm sure if there is a psalm written by one of us, we'll say, calm down. You know, God has spoken and it is going to come to pass. Okay? And it is not our responsibility to come to pass now, unless we are going to be zealous like Elijah. And now that causes problems because one of the reasons people get discouraged is because they expect to do more things than they are capable of doing. Amen? So you are trying to take on what God is supposed to do, what he has put in his docket. You are trying to do it by zeal. You know, we are zealous for the Lord. We are trying to do this. And God is saying, ah, that's not for you. Yours is to listen to the word and believe. And of course, there are some things you will be required to do every once in a while. But otherwise, be calm. You know, don't let your spirit be disquieted. Okay, let's finish with let's go back to Romans chapter 11, verse. We start from verse 5. Even so, then at this present time there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Now I want you to see this. And if by grace it is no longer of works, otherwise grace. It's no longer grace. Now, here is my point. But let me first finish the scripture. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. Praise the Lord. Now, there are certain ways we would have wanted things to happen, you know, by our zeal and effort. But God says, no. When you've given up, that's when I come in. And I'll do it. It will just be by grace where everybody looks and says it was the hand of God, not the hand of anybody. You understand? Where you are disappointed, because if it had your input, a lot of your input, okay, even like your zeal, it would actually not be of grace. This is what he's saying. If it is going to be done of grace, you just calm down and let him do his thing. Then you will know, the grace is on our side. It is by grace, not by works. But you know, there are people who are going to get very discouraged, and there are so many people whom I know who are, you know, on the verge of discouragement because they put in a lot of works. They put in a lot of zeal. And yet, it is no place for zeal. It is just place for grace. And God says, I'll do it in my way. And you know, when he does it, it will be as easy as Jezebel, who was sounding so powerful, putting on lipstick. Because now she's powerless, trying to go, please don't kill me. What? Are you also going to kill me? What? I mean, this is a woman who caused the nation to tremble and says, as the Lord lives. But now she's that powerless. Now that's how it happens when the measure. Now, do you know that this Jezebel woman, when that time happened, when she made Elijah run away, there are so many things she had not yet done, which God still wanted her to do to fill up the measure of her guilt. Number one, you remember Naboth, whose vineyard she took and caused him to be killed. After that, she went and did one thing, one the other. Then her time arrived. But then God said that she will be, her body will be eaten by dogs in the same place where Naboth's vineyard was, which she stole. Now, that's why God says, you wait. This woman is disturbing the prophet. You leave her alone. Her time is going to come. And now she goes and kills Naboth. Then God says, now, in the same place you killed him, for his vineyard, that's where the dogs are going to eat your what? Eat your flesh from. And that's exactly what happened. Because they dragged away from that place, took her. Then after some time, Jehu said, anyway, she was a daughter of a king, so go and bury her. When they went to look for her, nothing was left except bones. Dogs had eaten her up. But they ate her in that very place where Naboth's vineyard was. So God's judgment is gradual and nice. But for us, our work is to believe. Eh? And it is by grace, not by what? Not by works and not by zeal. Otherwise, you get discouraged because you put in zeal, you put in a lot of effort and you do not see. And you're putting in effort in something which you are powerless to change. You're totally powerless to change it. So you just have to sit back and let God do his thing. Praise the Lord. And if he spoke in the still small voice, or in any other way, but even in a still small voice, it is by grace, not by works. Okay? And your work is to believe. To just believe and say he spoke and he's going to come to pass. Praise the Lord. It is no longer grace, otherwise work is no longer work. Okay, go ahead. Verse 7. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it and the rest were blinded. Okay? Now there are some people, of course, who are blinded to this, so they are sounding big. They are sounding powerful. They are sounding like, man, you can't touch us. Powerful, powerful. And you know, it's listening to them can actually, you know, put your soul down. Because it's like listening to Jezebel. As the Lord lives, you know, they have a certain sense of we are in total control. What can you do? And they actually totally believe it because God has blinded them. Then he says, what then? Has Israel not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Those people were blinded. But just as it's written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, of stupidity. Okay? Eyes that should not see, and ears that they should not know, that they should not hear, to this very day. Now, we know very well the people who have been talking powerful things. They are stupid. Because God, that's according to scripture, not according to me. Okay, although in fairness, I'm capable of saying that myself, but this time it is according to what? Scripture. Praise the Lord. God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that should not see, and ears that should not hear, to this very day. Go ahead. And David said, let their table become a snare and a trap. So they have laid out a table of their things. Now there is that man who came and has been doing one executive order after the other. Now men can participate in women's sport. Now this. Now they are how many genders? Now they are what? And they feel in control because they have what? Now God is saying, let them feed it up, feed it up, feed it up. Feed it up, feed it up. He's sitting there. Now you're saying, but God, look at what they are doing. He says, kakana. Let them feed it up. Their time is coming. God has put in them a spirit of stupor. That they may go actually. And when somebody has been appointed for judgment, they actually go all out in their evil as if they cannot wait for the judgment to come. So they actually even step up the evil, and God is not going to judge them until they have filled up the cup. Because that's how he is, and that's how he has always been. So let the table on where they say now we are in control, okay? They have served the table for themselves, but he says it is a trap. God is waiting for them, okay? So imagine somebody who thinks he's in control signing it. I mean, but how stupid can some of these people be? Like, okay, man. But the devil has a power to make apparently clever people stupid. So now we have a scenario where even Athanasius can win an Olympic medal if he goes and says, I identify as a woman. Then they put you on the women's team and you hammer them. Okay, but maybe not as Athanasius. The women would still have my even. but look, now you kill the whole of women's sport because you're trying to prove what? Like, okay, but you see, they have a table. And God has said it is a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense to them. You know what recompense means? Their time, okay. You know, now you feel like you're in charge. You fill up your table, what? You know, what they call okudugaze meza. And God is saying, okay, go ahead and make it. Is that the right interpretation? Anyway, I don't think that's right. Doesn't sound right in English. But anyway, you understand what I'm saying. So praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Do you understand what I'm saying? Do you understand what I'm saying? So we are happy. For us, we praise the Lord. We are happy all the time. Let them feed up the table. It's a snare. Let their table become a snare, a trap, a stumbling block, and a recompense to them. Okay? Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see. And they bow down their back always, like this. The devil is making them what? Burdens to bring all the most outrageous and unthinkable things upon this earth. And they are so not shy of what they do. You understand? They can speak with an open face and they are talking rubbish. and they are promoting stupid things, and they do it with an open face. But you see, now when you see it happening, rather than getting discouraged, say, feed it up, feed it up, feed it up. Feed it up, your time is coming. When your time comes, we are going to enjoy this. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Me, I've finished now preaching. Some people have to go home before curfew, you know. Glory to God. Because they are unessential. You know, but these guys, can you imagine, they say that essential workers, then they say, for you, you are not essential. In other words, they say, like, hey, my dog. So they say, you imagine that where the world has become, that now you are essential workers. So those ones, for you, you can move at night. But the other ones, those ones are not essential. Like, don't waste our time. Stay at home, you know, find something to do. Take a cup of tea or whatever it is you do. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God.
How excellent is your name, O Lord. How excellent is your name, O Lord.
Just 1 minute praising the Lord. It's already 7:30, so just thanking God because everything is okay. We are happy. We are blessed. And God is going to do wonderful things. And let those people of wickedness feed it up, feed it up. Because their time is about to come. Hallelujah. Rikama Zantara. Just speak in tongues, everybody. Rikama Zantara Vashava.
Excellent is your name.
All of you sing.
Lord. How excellent is your name. Oh Lord. Sing how excellent. How excellent is your name. How excellent is your name. How excellent is your name, oh Lord. How excellent is your name. How excellent is your name. How excellent is your name, oh Lord.
Okay, thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus. We bless your name. We thank you for today. We thank you because we are uplifted and we shall remain focused on the still small voice, and we shall trust in your word. We shall trust in your word, O Lord, and we shall not be shaken by anything, because you, O Lord, have spoken, and your word is the final thing, settles it for us. Your word, spoken prophetically, spoken through the scripture, settles it for us, so we shall not be shaken by anything. We shall not be shaken by anything. So we thank you, Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, because you put this realization in us, and we shall not be disquieted, we shall not be discouraged, disappointed in any way, in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Okay, hold your offering. If you have it, I speak a blessing, and then we end the service. So next Friday, please keep time, because I have to start preaching at 6:30 and end at 7:30. So please, we keep time. So if you can be here by 6, but at least you know I will come and start ministering at 6:30 on the dot. I was 10 minutes late today, but I'll be on the dot next time. So please, if you intend to come, please keep time. Okay, lift up your offering. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for each and every person who connects with this grace. Now I thank you, Father, because you transform their finances in the name of Jesus. I thank you, Father, for there is an anointing to dominate, to rule in the name of Jesus. I thank you because there is the spirit of excellence. The spirit of excellence in them, in everything that they do. And as they connect to this, they connect to excellence.
in their maneuvers and everything they do, and to promotion. And I thank you, Father, because there is a promotion now in the name of Jesus for everybody who connects with what you are doing here in this place. Thank you, Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you.
How excellent is your name. 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 Oh Lord.
That was The Watchman. Join us at our Friday fellowship, 5:30 p.m. at Plot 9 Kulubia Road, Bugolobi. To connect to the anointing upon The Watchman, you can give through the ministry mobile money lines, that is +256 780 292 555. Or +256 755 292 555. Follow us on our Facebook page, The Watchman. On Twitter, at UG Watchman. Instagram, at @the_UG Watchman. And on YouTube, Ugandan Watchman. Or send us an email to info@ugwatchman.com. For more information on previous messages, on how to give, resources and more, visit our website at ugwatchman.com. The Watchman, the King, is coming.